Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you so much for the Word of God that we hold in our hands, that we have various copies in our homes, dear Lord. I pray that you would help us to take it and to read it, to meditate on it throughout the week, and help us to cherish and love the Word of God. Thank you for the freedom in our country today, dear Lord, that we have, that we can have the Word of God. And I pray in this class today, dear Lord, you'd help us to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in His name. Help us to lift up His name. And I pray, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us through His Word and illuminate the passages that we might see a truth that we might be able to apply to our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. We've been looking for the past few weeks concerning the book of Exodus, and as we're moving steady along through this book, we're going to continue to take our time. We're going to continue to move through this slowly. And I know I said at the beginning of this series that we were going to talk about the gods of the plagues of Egypt that God was proving Himself over and more powerful of. Believe me, we will get there. But as the Holy Spirit leads, I follow. And that's how anyone that teaches the Word of God should do, is when the Holy Spirit leads in a direction that you are contrary to, you just obey the Holy Spirit of God. And so as today we go back, it seemed like a sort of a repeat, but this is what the Lord wanted. So we'll go back to chapter 7 of the book of Exodus, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you." God already knows that Pharaoh will not hearken to him, to Moses and to Aaron. God already knows the end. He already knows what's going to happen. He already knows the 10 plagues that are going to come upon Egypt. He already knows the gods that the Egyptians are worshiping and the gods that Egyptians and Pharaoh are trusting in. And He's going to prove to them that their gods are nothing compared to the one true God. They can't even hold a candle up to Him, that He is all powerful. And so as we look at this, it says, "Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." Great judgments, it says in the Word of God. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." That's future. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. He's going to prove to them that He is the Lord. "When I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Go now down with me to verse number 14. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened." This is after the miracle of Aaron's rod becoming a serpent and it swallowing up the magician's rods. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go." Notice just the first part of verse 15. "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning." Get thee. God's not done with Pharaoh. This is just the beginning of God's dealing with Pharaoh. Now, we don't know exactly the time frames between each of the plagues. We don't know exactly what the length of that time span was between each plague of Egypt on Egypt. But through this time period, God is going to prove Himself to Pharaoh that He is not a god, but that God Almighty is the God, the one true God. Remember, Pharaoh thinks he is a god. He believes, I'll get ahead of myself here. We are looking today at the various viewpoints of the plagues before we jump right into the plagues. You know, just as if anyone here had ever witnessed an accident, an automobile accident. You know, if you've been a witness in court or you've been a witness there on the side of the road telling what you saw. Just as we all maybe have seen an accident and witnessed an automobile accident in some major intersection of our city or around our travels. We all, though, if we were all in one spot today and we witnessed an automobile accident, But all of us were in different places. Some of us were in automobiles in a different lane and cars ahead of us. Some in the head of the lane and just right there and can witness everything that's happening. Some of us are in a building right there on the corner and we're on the ground floor and we can see it. Some of us are up higher in that building and we can see down into the accident, what happened. Others of us are on different corners of that intersection. We all have different viewpoints. We all are seeing that accident and the happenings of that accident from different perspectives. And as we get ready to jump into these plagues and see the plagues from God's viewpoint, we have to keep in mind the viewpoint of Pharaoh, and we have to keep in mind the viewpoint of the Egyptians, and we have to keep in mind the viewpoint of the Israelites, because they're all seeing it from different perspectives. It's still the same miracle of God, but to the Egyptians, it's against their gods. And to Pharaoh, it's against his power and his authority. And to the Israelites, they're like, wow, there is God. He has been here all the time. And he has concerned about our redemption and concerned about our protection. He is going to keep the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're all seeing this from different perspectives. Just as if we had been witnesses to this major automobile accident from different perspectives, we would, if we tried to recount this to someone, if we tried to give an account of what we saw, depending on where we were in that viewpoint, would be our perspective, would be our angle of perspective, if you will. The same is true with the 10 plagues upon Egypt. Now we saw, as we read here, in verse 4 of chapter 7 of the book of Exodus, it said, by great judgments. These are judgments of God upon the land of Egypt. And then again, in verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt. He's going to put his hand upon Egypt. He's going to judge Egypt. So as we look at the 10 plagues upon Egypt, that's how most of us know them. They're the 10 plagues upon Egypt. We could also call them the 10 judgments of God upon Egypt. But think of it from the Israelite standpoint. These are 10 miracles of God upon Egypt, because they were miracles. They were also 10 manifestations of God's power over Pharaoh, who says, I'm in control. I am the one in charge. I'm the king of all the land. I am the high priest of every temple. I am the man here. I've been born with divine powers. Well, God's going to show through 10 manifestations that God is all-powerful. So through these viewpoints, we can see different angles of perspective of the plagues. And that's where we're going in the following weeks, looking at each plague from these viewpoints and seeing what the Israelites saw, what the Egyptians saw, and what Pharaoh saw. And my, what a study it has already begun in my heart and life. And I pray it will be to you. So of course, depending on what perspective our viewpoint is from, is where we what we take away from what we're witnessing. As we have already seen in past weeks, the plagues of Egypt were for various purposes. They were mainly a judgment upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It was also a means by which God was going to increase the faith of the Israelites. And it was God revealing himself not only to Egypt, but the Bible tells us to all the earth, to all the world. They were all going to know that he is the one true God, Jehovah Elohim. So let's first look at the first viewpoint here. It's not in our scriptures because it's from people that don't believe the scriptures. It's the viewpoint of the skeptics. Those that say, first and foremost, this book is not true. Or parts of this book are not true. Well, I bear to differ with them. This book is true. This book is the truth. And without this book, we have no truth. So there are those throughout history, even in the days of Pharaoh and throughout the years of those men that lived during the days of the Bible, and then throughout the ages of centuries from then, there have been people, even in our world today, that try to explain away the miracles of God. It didn't happen that way. Well, show me what you believe, and I'll probably laugh at you. Because I believe the miracles of God. Hey. And that's my viewpoint, but I know my viewpoint is based on the truth of the Word of God. Not on human mind and human logic and human rationality. From their perspectives, these skeptics, from their perspectives and from their background and from their education and for their lack of faith and their lack of belief in the Word of God, they discount supernatural things. They rather would determine to use their mind and their rationality and their thinking to say this is what had to have happened. And we could look at many instances like just think of the beginning of the world. That's hilarious to me to think some explosion out in space occurred and we're here now. It takes more faith for me to believe that than to believe the Word of God. God created the heaven and the earth in 7 days, just as it says in Genesis chapter 1. So to believe that a divine being, God, these are the skeptics, that a God would interact with man and care for their well-being is too much for these skeptics to believe. That's their viewpoint. For if they were to submit and agree that the actions that are recorded in the book of Exodus truly happened the way that they recorded, if they said, okay, I'll believe that, then they have to believe other portions of the Word of God. They have to believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. They have to believe Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth for 33 and a half years and never sinned. They have to believe that He went to the cross and He died, gave His life for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, and that He arose bodily from the grave, physically, and then arose into heaven with over 500 witnesses. They said, well, if we are to believe the accounts written in the book of Exodus, then we must believe sin. We must believe that man is under the condemnation of God. We must believe there is a penalty for sin. We must believe there's a heaven and a hell and that there's a righteous God that must judge sin. That's too much for most skeptics to believe. We don't want to go that far. So what they do is they come up with two viewpoints of these skeptics that regard these plagues of Egypt. The first viewpoint is to dismiss the entire book of Exodus. It didn't happen that way. It's just myth. It's just fanciful thinking. It's just of a creative mind of a writer that wrote these things down for good literature. That's their first thoughts. You know, if we were to agree with them, then that would discount the plagues, that would discount the crossing of the Red Sea, that would discount the miracles in the wilderness of the manna and the quail and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and the water from a rock. It would discount God coming down and communing with Moses at Mount Sinai and giving him the Ten Commandments. Where did the Ten Commandments come from then that we use in our law systems today? They're from God, not from Moses. We would have to discount the victories over the enemies of God's people. You know, Joshua, I believe it is, holding up the hands of Moses and the victory over the Amorites. We would have to discount all that if it's all fanciful, mythical, liberal thinking of writing some fanciful literature. No, this is the Word of God. And it happened just the way it's recorded here because this is the inspired Word of God. And all words in this book are inspired. For it says that in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we can discount that theory. It's not a myth. It's not fanciful thinking. It's not just literature. So their second viewpoint goes a stretch further. It says that we can explain away the miracles and the plagues that are recorded in the book of Exodus. And just looking at the plagues today, this is how they try to explain away through natural occurrences and natural events in the earth today. For example, In the month of June, the Nile River becomes stagnant and a red dye sort of fills the river with these organisms and it turns a red color, the blood. See how they're trying to prove that away? July in Egypt, frogs abound after the inundation of the Nile. After the Nile just floods over its river plains, frogs come up out of the river. In the hot summer months and the damp autumn months, lice come, flies come, urine and boils are notorious in those parts of the earth. In January, hailstorms and rainstorms are severe. In February, appearances of locusts every spring occur in that land. And in March, we're going to explain away the darkness here and the death. In March, sandstorms are known to happen in Egypt. That's how they explain away through natural occurrences the miracles and the plagues of Egypt. So some great scholar said, okay, I have five aspects to show that you're wrong. He said, first off, the intensity. While frogs and insects and murine and darkness were known in Egypt, these occurrences were so much more and beyond any ordinary occurrence, they were from God. Secondly, it was predictive. The fact that Moses predicted the moment of the arrival and the departure proves that it's from God. Thirdly, it was discriminative. Certain of the plagues did not occur in the land of Goshen where the Israelites lived, which was right there in that land. The flies did not occur, did not affect the Israelites. The murrain, the disease of the animals, did not affect the Israelites and their crops or their flocks and their herds. And the hailstorm did not come in the land of Goshen. So it was discriminative. That shows us it's from God, He protecting His people. The orderliness of it. There is a gradual severity in the nature of the plagues, concluding with not just the death of some people, not just the death of many people, the death of the firstborn, that's from God. And then lastly, there was a moral purpose. These were not freaks of nature, but were designed to teach moral precepts and moral lessons. These were not just some natural occurrence. These were miracles of God that He was judging the land of Israel, or judging the land of Egypt, and we can see that from the Word of God. Believe these accounts, for how it's written is how they occurred. Don't try to explain them away, just like they try to explain away the Red Sea with they crossed over on the Reed Sea. And they've changed the Word of God to say the Reed Sea, the R-E-E-D Sea. Okay, I've got a question for you. If they went across on the Reed Sea, which was much shallower, ankle high basically, if they crossed over on the Reed Sea instead of the Red Sea, then how did Pharaoh and all his armies drown in the Reed Sea? Yes. See, it's God's Word, the Red Sea. And we could go on and on. The viewpoint of the skeptics is just that. It's false. It's a skeptical viewpoint of the Word of God and it's not true. Believe God's Word. And then the viewpoint of Pharaoh. Pharaoh of Egypt was considered a god. We've already talked about that. He had been given divine powers at his birth. And they believed that the birth of Pharaoh was a divine act, and that the gods of Egypt were involved in his birth. So when he was born, he was considered a god. As Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh with the first message from the God of the Hebrews, Pharaoh has been taught and believes that he is a god. So why should he listen to an enslaved people's god? His god's not even able to free his own people. And here I am ruling them. My, I am more powerful than he. That's his viewpoint. That's how his thinking is. As the plagues begin and Pharaoh's magicians, as we've noticed last week, and Pharaoh's magicians are able initially to do in like manner with their enchantments, in like manner, that's the key word, in like manner with their enchantments, Pharaoh dismisses these requests of Moses and Aaron. He dismisses the demands of Moses to let God's people go. He dismisses the message from Moses and Aaron that is really the message from God Almighty saying, let my people go. He dismisses it For his magicians can come in and copy, emulate, by illusions, the same things Moses are doing and Aaron are doing. However, as we've seen, as the plagues continue to progress in severity, the Pharaoh's magicians can't duplicate creating life from nothing. And that's what God does. From the dust of the earth, he creates life. And Pharaoh's magicians come in and try to duplicate that and try to do it with their enchantments, and they say, we can't do this. This is the finger of God. They witness and realize very quickly they are competing against someone and something they cannot compete against and win. This is God's work. And so as the plagues progress in severity, Pharaoh, as you go back and read the Word of God and read chapters 8, 9, 10, as you go back and read that, notice Pharaoh no longer calls for his magicians. He no longer calls for his wise men. He no longer calls for the sorcerers to come in and to duplicate this. Pharaoh instead calls for Moses and Aaron to become in front of him. He no longer relies on his people. He no longer relies on the wisdom of man. He is saying, Moses, Aaron, come before me and stop this plague upon my people and upon my land. Notice when the chapter 8, verse 25, I'll show you just a couple. Chapter 8, verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. He doesn't call first for his people and his wise men. He calls for Moses and Aaron. Notice chapter 9, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron. Again, chapter 10 and verse 24. It says again in the Word of God, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. He's calling and trusting, saying, my people can't do anything. Moses and Aaron, you need to come and stop this. So what this does from Pharaoh's viewpoint, it is becoming increasingly aware to Pharaoh that he is powerless. And his wisest people in his kingdom are powerless to stop these plagues. Again, he is the ruler. He is the king. He is the Lord of the land. He is the high priest of every temple. And he is finally realizing, I'm powerless before this God. He has to send for the representatives of this God of the Hebrews to stop these plagues. The plagues were even affecting his own household and affecting himself. How can a God be affected by a plague? Because he's not a God. He's just a man. And so we see the viewpoint of Pharaoh is that he is becoming increasingly aware that he is powerless. And as the plagues are studied and as we look at these plagues, you're going to see a progress and a progression in Pharaoh's thinking that he goes from high and mighty to lowly and says, depart from me. Get out of my sight. I don't want to see you ever again. And then the viewpoint of the Egyptians. Go back with me to chapter 8 and verse 19. The viewpoint of the Egyptians, they rely on their Pharaoh. They rely on their king. They rely on the one that is a divine manifestation of a God in the flesh before them that they can see. And they are relying on him to protect them and guide them and give them wisdom and protect their lands and their flocks and their health and their economy. And the Egyptians' viewpoint, they start first by turning away from their king. In chapter 8 and verse 19, the Word of God says, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. The wisest men in the land said, we can't touch this. This is the finger of God. Then go with me to chapter 10 and verse 7. Chapter 10 and verse 7, the Word of God says, and Pharaoh's servants, this is his subjects, his people, Pharaoh's servants said unto him, especially those that have access to Pharaoh, they said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go. He says, let the men go. This is his people, his closest advisors, those that are around Pharaoh. He says, just let the men go. First and foremost, let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest, notice this phrase, knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? These plagues are destroying Egypt. And these people are starting to lose respect for their king, who is, in their mind, in his mind, a god. And then chapter 12 and verse 33, the word of God says, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. This, of course, is near the end of the plagues, but it still shows the progress and the progression of the viewpoint of the Egyptians as they're viewing their king. And it says, he can't do anything. He is not powerful enough. He is not more powerful than the Hebrews' God. And they start turning away from their God, saying, let them go. Just dismiss them. And then as we come to the end of the plagues, they're, get out of, just go, just get out. Make haste. We're all dead men. So initially, the Egyptians support their Pharaoh. However, as the plagues continue and continue and continue and increase in severity, they turn against their king. And then against their gods. Notice, again, chapter 12 and verse 12. The Egyptians' viewpoint as the plagues continue in chapter 12 and verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Notice this next phrase. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. God is not only judging, and His judgments are not only upon the Egyptians and upon Pharaoh and upon all the land. It's against every god of the Egyptians. And even to this day, we still do not know exactly how many gods the Egyptians worshipped in ancient days. We have no clue. There were so many. And so, one other verse, go to Numbers 33. Numbers chapter 33, look with me. And verse 4, put your eyes on this verse. Numbers 33 and verse 4. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn. Of course, we know that was the last plague. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. What's those next words? Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. This was not just a judgment upon the land of Egypt. This was to prove that their gods were not true gods. And God was going to show that to these Egyptians. How could this God of the Hebrews be more powerful than all their gods? The Egyptians worshiped countless gods. And through the ages of the Egyptian calendar and the Egyptian kingdom periods, those gods sort of intertwined, and they became, instead of two or three gods, that became one god. And then in another kingdom, those gods separated and became two gods. That's how it's so hard to understand how many gods they worshipped. The Egyptians were very devoted to their gods, and they worshipped them. Think of all the ancient landmarks and ancient monuments and temples that we see today in Egypt. Those temples were to gods. Especially you look at the Temple of Karnak, or you can look at the Great Pyramids in the Giza Plateau, and you can see those were built, of course, as a funeral burial place for their pharaoh, but what did they consider their pharaoh? A god. These are places of worship. There was priests that were devoted to those pyramids, and they had places of worship before those pyramids that have been destroyed or covered by the sands that they're just now uncovering. All of the ancient monuments that we're seeing in Egypt were devoted to the worship of their gods. And so God is going to judge them, those gods. As we continue throughout this study of the plagues, we will notice each of the plagues directly, specifically, towards one or more gods of Egypt. But also the viewpoint of the Egyptians was against their health and their prosperity. It was a wealthy empire. And each of the plagues brought more devastation to their land, brought more devastation to their economy, to them physically and to them mentally, and to their religious worship of their gods. It continued to affect their daily lives. So that's why the Egyptians started turning away from their kings to say, just get out of our land. And then quickly, the viewpoint of the Israelites. The plagues brought upon the land of Egypt served not only to demonstrate the inability of the king of Egypt and of his priest and of the people to resist, that tried to resist the power of God, but it also served as a visual lesson to Israel regarding the worthlessness of idolatry. And as they leave Egypt, the furthest thing from their mind is to worship false gods and the false idols and idolatry. But what happens just a few short days later? They fall and start worshiping a golden calf. The viewpoint of the Israelites were that their captors and their gods were powerless against their God. Their God had not forgotten them and was going to keep His promise of deliverance and redemption. His covenant made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had not been forgotten. And He would honor it and He would deliver His people and guide them to the promised land. Their faith was increased for the journey ahead, the wilderness journey. And we know there was failures in that wilderness journey. But to think what faith it took to leave Egypt, their home for over 400 years, and to get to the border of the Red Sea, and no Pharaoh and all of his armies are coming on them as hard as they can. And then Moses, by God's power, lifts his rod and the Red Sea parts. And they're all to follow through and walk through on dry ground. God has proven Himself to them. And He's showing them what a mighty God they serve. And today, we serve the same God. The same God that delivered the Israelites from Egypt. The same God that judged the sin and the idolatry of the land of Egypt is the same God we serve today. He says, I shall never change. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I changeth not. It's the same God. We serve the same God as the Israelites. We serve the same God, and He is able to deliver us from our enemies. And my, how they're mounting today against Christianity, against true believers in the Word of God and Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those enemies are mounting, but God is able to deliver us, be it through the exodus of death or through the rapture, which I believe could even happen today. I'm not a date setter, but I'm looking for Christ to come today. And I'm ready for Him to come today. Years ago in my Christian life, I used to be one of those that, well, I'm ready for Jesus to come, but really inside I was like, well, I want to get married. I want to have children. There's places I want to see. There's things I want to do. There's places and things I want to experience. And today I'm like, forget all that. I just want to go home. We serve a mighty God. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Then why do we doubt His presence? Why do we doubt His love? Why do we doubt His guidance? Why do we doubt His direction? As you go through the remainder of this week and through the next weeks, take notice of the mighty God that you serve. Take notice of His goodness and His mercy towards you. Take notice of His grace and His protection towards you. Take notice of His provision and His care for you. Take notice of His love and His comfort to you. We serve the one true God, Jehovah Elohim, the God Almighty. That's who we serve. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for all that You do for us. We neglect to say thank You so often. We fail to see what You're doing in our lives so often. Help us to take some time this week to notice Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your comfort, Your protection, Your guidance, Your direction. Oh, help us to take notice of what You do for us. And then help us to praise Your holy name. Help us not be like those Israelites that turn back to try to live in the old world,
the old Egyptian, the old carnal world. Help us to keep our eyes on you and to look for your coming and truly be longing for you to come. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Fill him from on high. Give him exactly what he needs. And guide him, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.